In Scripture, we find a variety of illustrations for going through a time of trouble. For example, Scripture pictures passing through trials like going through a fierce storm, or passing through floodwaters, or passing through a fire. In Psalm 40, David compares going through a difficult time to being in a pit. Have you ever felt that way before? Like a trial you're in is as a deep, dark pit that you've fallen into, a deep pit that you cannot climb out of yourself. Have you ever felt trapped in some kind of dreary situation that you can't change, you can't escape from? I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have felt that way to some degree in the past, and perhaps you're even feeling that way this morning. In our culture, we actually have an expression that reflects this kind of feeling. When something really bad happens, we'll say, "That's the pits." Or if someone is really down in the dumps, if they are in despair, we'll say, "He's in the pits." Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation or trouble." To use King David's illustration, basically saying there are going to be times, occasions, when you're in the pits, when you are trapped in a bleak circumstance that you can't escape from by your own power. Some people feel trapped in a pit of physical affliction, suffering. Others feel trapped in an unsatisfying career that makes them feel like they are living a futile life, or their life has no meaning. Many married people feel like they're trapped in a marriage with a spouse that doesn't really care about them or doesn't really understand them. Many people feel like they're in a pit of financial debt that they're never going to climb out of. And still others feel like they're trapped in a pit of addiction or habitual sin that they'll never escape. And of course, there are a lot of people who find themselves in a pit of despair. They feel like they're never going to find their way out of the dark hole of depression. That was reflected in Psalm 40. David certainly understood what it was to feel trapped in a horrible pit. And of course, we're speaking metaphorically here. In Psalm 40, he speaks of two pits, a past pit and a present pit. As far as the second pit, the present pit that really prompted him to write Psalm 40, we don't know the exact circumstances. We just know it was the consequence of some past sins in his life, and many enemies were trying to destroy him. As far as the first pit, the past pit, we know even less. All we know is that the Lord delivered him from this pit, and whatever it was excruciating to the psalmist. Maybe that first pit was a pit of rejection that engulfed him. We know that jealous King Saul and his men were chasing him all over the place, and something like that, of course, drives someone to despair. Or maybe David's first pit was a pit of loneliness. That was something that he often experienced. Or perhaps David's first pit was a pit of sin in which the king had dug for himself. When we think of this, we think perhaps of David's sin with Bathsheba or his murder of Uriah. Or maybe David's pit was a pit of family problems. You remember Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, and that caused great heartache to David. Or maybe David's pit was a pit of physical sickness, as we saw back in Psalm 38. Bottom line, the past pit David writes about in Psalm 40 could have been almost any imaginable peril. We simply don't know what that first pit was. And that's really probably better for us, because by not revealing the precise pit that David was in, it's easier for us to see our own pit as we read David's psalm. So what is your pit or your miry bog today? Whatever horrible pit David was in, we know it was extremely painful to his soul. I just want to ask you, Dave, can you identify with that? David felt like he had fallen into a slimy pit of mud and mire that he simply could not free himself from. It felt like an absolutely hopeless circumstance. But by remembering how God lifted him out of that miry bog and set him up on solid ground in the past, David found the strength for his present crisis. As we're going to see, Psalm 40 opens with David giving thanks. He begins with a joyful testimony of God's past deliverance from this previous pit. And then the psalmist reflects on the Lord's present goodness to him. And then in the second half of the psalm, King David closes by praying for God's future deliverance from his present pit. In other words, he asks God to deliver him one more time. Now, in the big picture, we need to understand, as we look at this psalm, David's experience was about much more than just himself. Ultimately, as Scripture testifies elsewhere, the Holy Spirit used the words of David to speak prophetically about Jesus, the coming Messiah, and how God lifted him up or raised him up from an even more significant pit. Likewise, the Lord can lift us up out of the pits of sin, of death, trouble, despair, trouble of any kind. He can deliver us if we look to him. And this is what Psalm 40 is all about. It's about God lifting us up out of the pits that we experience in life. Because he had waited on God to rescue him from an earlier pit and was delivered, David knew how to wait upon the Lord and how to be rescued from the current pit that he was in. So Psalm 40 tells us what we should do when we find ourselves in a pit, in a situation from which we cannot escape ourselves, a situation where we find ourselves trapped and helpless. In sum, David teaches us this crucial lesson. Because the Lord has the power to rescue us from life's pits, as he has done in the past, we must turn to him to lift us out of the present pit we are in. Christian friends, I want to tell you this morning, you will find yourself in various pits in this life. There's no question about that. The question is, what should you do when you find yourself there? How are we lifted out of a life pit? Well, as we work through Psalm 40 this morning, we're going to see that there are five basic things that we are to do. We should plead, pledge, proclaim, petition, and praise. First, we should plead. We are lifted out of the pit by pleading for God's help as we patiently wait on him. David opens by joyfully recalling the Lord's rescue from a previous pit, previous crisis. But as David testifies, the Lord did not immediately answer his prayer for deliverance from this past trial. Instead, what do we see? We see that the Lord made him wait patiently. Now, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, literally, that phrase there means, I waited and waited. There's repetition, and this repetition indicates that it seemed like an eternity passed before the Lord helped David. We find ultimately God blessed David's faith and patience by bringing him to a safe place. David bears witness of this in the first five verses, and from these verses we can discern at least six reasons we should plead for God's help with patience. Reason number one, we should plead for God's help with patience because he will hear us as he has before. Look at verse one. David begins, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Again, the Lord didn't instantly deliver David from this previous crisis. So initially, it's possible that David wondered if the Lord would ever listen to his prayers. We notice that David didn't stop praying. David persevered in prayer. He waited patiently for the Lord. Now, let's understand that word waiting here isn't a passive kind of waiting, the kind of waiting you may do, for example, at a stoplight. Instead, this is an intently active kind of waiting. Waiting on the Lord includes faith, includes hope. It includes a confident expectation in God that He will do all that He has promised to do for us. So waiting on Him is a trusting activity that spawns prayer. David expected the Lord would rescue him in His perfect timing. That's exactly what happened. We see that the Lord inclined His ear and He heard David's desperate cry. Therefore, because God heard him in this past crisis, David was encouraged to pray and plead with God again in his present crisis. And of course, we should do the same. Recalling God's goodness and answering past prayers should prompt us to pray right now in the present. Now, if we're honest here this morning, admittedly, waiting on the Lord is really one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian life. And no doubt part of the reason for that is because we're so used to getting immediate answers. Today we live in an instant communication culture. You can call or text anyone, anywhere, at any time in the world, and you can instantly hear from them. And so naturally we would like it if that's how it worked with the Lord, that He would immediately answer our prayers and He would immediately deliver us from all the troubles that we find ourselves in. But of course, He often doesn't do that quickly because His schedule, His purposes are often different than our own. And although we may struggle to understand it, God's sovereign timing is always perfect. And so that means we always need to find ourselves submitting to it. And let's understand, God uses His waiting process during our trials for our good. He uses it to spiritually stretch us and to grow us up in Christ, to grow our trust in Him. As we wait on the Lord, He is working in us. He is strengthening us to endure the trials that we are in. And He is working in us to perform His perfecting work in us. Another reason we should plead for God's help with patience is because He will make us safe and secure as He has before. Verse 2, David attests, Lord, drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So David describes his past plight, whatever it was, as if he were sinking in mire or muddy clay of roaring or desolate pit. David, again, never identifies what this particular trial entailed. He only reveals that his life was in danger. Throughout the Old Testament, this word pit is often used as an image of the underworld of the dead. So perhaps David was so seriously ill he was about to die, or perhaps his enemies were in pursuit to kill him. Whatever the situation was, David felt as if he was slowly sinking deeper and deeper and closer to his death. But then in just the nick of time, the Lord graciously intervened. David testifies that the Lord reached down and drew him up to safety. And more so, He set David's feet, as it were, on a rock, making him secure. Rock is a metaphor for having stability, for having security, for having firmness in one's life. And this is what God does for David. He took David from the slimy pit, the sinking pit, to solid bedrock. Now, I want to encourage us, before seeing this imagery of deliverance from troubles that we experience in the Christian life, we really probably, first of all, need to see how this picture relates to our salvation. Before our regeneration, we were trapped in a miry pit of sin. We were sinking deeper and deeper into that slimy pit. And certainly, left to ourselves, we would have just kept sinking in that pit, to the bottomless pit of hell for all eternity. There was nothing we could possibly do to rescue ourselves from that pit. But by God's grace, when we cried out, "Savior, save me or I die," that's exactly what He did. He rescued us. He pulled us out of the pit leading to perdition, and He set us upon that solid rock, the most solid rock, Christ Jesus. And upon Him and in Him, we know that our souls are safe and secure now and forevermore. This, of course, is only possible because God's Son came down to earth, came to the worst possible pit for us in His death. A pit of destruction, miry clay, described that deepest and darkest place of agony and death that Jesus went to for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He went into that dungeon of death and sank into its miry clay. But praise God, He didn't remain there. He couldn't remain there. For death could not hold Him who is the Prince of Life. God the Father raised Him up from the grave. And so let's understand then, this song of David is not just his victory song. Ultimately, it is Jesus' triumphant song of resurrection. 2,000 years ago, He could rightly sing, "My Father drew me up from the pit of destruction. He set my feet upon a rock." So let's understand, David's song here describes Jesus' resurrection. And by extension, because we are in Christ, David's song describes our resurrection from death to life as well. This song by David is our story. This song of David is our song. Because of the Lord's resurrection, we have a new song of redemption that He has put in our mouths. Which brings us to the third reason. We should plead for God's help with patience because He will give us renewed joy as He has before. David testified that the Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. So upon God rescuing him, David's heart was flooded with abundant joy. He had a new beginning. God had done a new work of grace in his life. So David responded to God's help by singing a new hymn of praise to him. Now, likely this song of praise that David sung is not necessarily a new composition. It was probably a song of praise that he had sung before. But it had a fresh expression of praise behind it because God gave David a fresh lease on life. So David exuberantly sang of God's faithfulness and giving him new life. David couldn't hold in his joy anymore. He had to burst forth in a song of thanksgiving. And obviously in this song, David's primary audience was the Lord. But let's also understand that he also sang of God's goodness to other people who would hear his testimony so that they too would be encouraged to trust in the Lord as well. The next reason that we should plead for God's help with patience, we should do that because He will use our testimony to inspire others to trust Him as He has before. Verse 3, David continues, "Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." As the psalmist openly worshiped the Lord, many people would see his overflowing joy that God put in him. And this would cause them to fear, that is, to revere and to obey God, to put God at the center of their lives. And further, learning of what God had done for David, they would also put their full confidence in the Lord. Brethren, let us likewise boldly and loudly share our testimony of God's grace to us with others. We are to tell how he has saved us from the miry pit of our sins and how he continues to rescue us from daily troubles. When we do this, others will be inspired likewise to fear and trust in the Lord. Further, we should plead for God's help with patience because he will bless us as he has before. Based on God's past deliverance, David goes on to declare the blessedness of those who trust in God alone. Verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Those who trust in God alone do not put their confidence in themselves. They don't put it in other people. They don't put it in idols. They do not turn to the proud, David says, meaning they do not rely upon their own strength, nor do they look for help from the ungodly, those who go after a lie. That is, those who are idol worshippers. No, they only trust in the Lord. And therefore, David says, they are greatly blessed. They are filled with abundant happiness, with overflowing joy. Brethren, we need to remember this the next time we're in a pit, so that we will trust in God alone. Because the truth of the matter is whenever we're in a pit, it can become very tempting for us to look to ourselves or to look to someone else or to look to something else besides the Lord. In pride, we can trust in our own abilities, our own wisdom to get ourselves out of a jam. Or we can rely on unbelievers. Or we can rely on some sinful method like lying to escape a crisis. And of course, we should not do that. It is always wrong for us to trust in anything else or anyone else other than God to get us out of our trials, out of our pits. He's the only one that we should trust because he loves us and he cares for us perfectly. The final reason we should plead for God's help with patience is because he will show us his loving care for us as he has before. Verse 5, David states, "You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." So David here expresses gratitude for God's innumerable, wonderful acts of deliverance. These are mighty deeds. These are wondrous deeds because they are acts of God. They are supernatural acts of providential deliverance. And further, as David mentions here, they also manifest God's thoughts toward us, his people. As David says, we cannot begin to enumerate all the loving and caring things that God has done for us throughout our lives. We look back at redemptive history, we see that it is absolutely replete with providential interventions by the Lord on behalf of his people. The past is full of God's wonderful works for his people, and the future is full of his plans for them as well. The phrase "thoughts towards us" is basically referring to all that God has devised for us, his glorious purposes that he has planned for us. As Jeremiah 29:11 records, the Lord says to us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." When we look in the Gospels, according to Jesus, God's plan for us is that his Son would come to give us his abundant life. And further, we cannot imagine all the marvelous things God has prepared for us who love him. You just take, for example, the new heaven and the new earth that God is preparing for us that world that will be totally unstained by sin. It's a world that's hard for us to imagine now. But it's a world that God has planned for us because His ultimate purpose for us is to be fully conformed to His dear Son, Jesus Christ. So He is working together all things, both good and bad things, to achieve that glorious end. Brother, when you find yourself in the pits, you've got to remember all of the wonders. You've got to remember all the providential care that God has performed in the past in delivering His people, which of course includes you. So, for example, you've got to think about God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. You've got to think about God's preservation of them in the wilderness. You need to think about how He enabled them to conquer the Canaanite nations. And also look at many of those Old Testament as well as New Testament figures that were delivered by God individually, like David. God delivered him from a bear, a lion, of course, King Saul and Goliath. And of course, you've got to remember how the Lord has personally delivered you many times in the past. You've got to think about all the ways that He has shown His loving care towards you. And think about all the good that He has planned for you in the future. And why is it so important for us to remember back in the past and how He has taken care of us in the past? And why is it so important for us to think towards the future and all that He has planned for us? We need to think in both of those directions so that we will plead with Him right now in prayer. We will ask Him for His help in the present. Speaking of the present, in response to God's past deliverance, David recommitted himself to the Lord in the present. He expressed his desire to do God's will, to obey God's word. And of course, we must do likewise. Which brings us to the second main thing we should do to be lifted out of a life pit. We are lifted out of the pit by pledging our commitment to do God's will. Verse 6, David writes, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." The Hebrew word for open here in the phrase open ear literally means dug. It describes the digging out, and sorry that this is a little gross, but the digging out of dirt or wax out of someone's ear for the purpose that they can hear more clearly. Well, here David is saying that God opened up his ears so that he could more clearly hear God's word in order to obey it. Now, certainly, let's understand, David is not saying here that the Jews at that time were no longer required to bring sin offerings and burnt offerings. But he was saying that the right heart attitude was absolutely necessary when they brought those offerings. An Old Testament believer was to make sacrifices with a heart that was eager to hear and to obey and delight in obeying God's commands. Why? Because God desires right-hearted obedience above sacrifices that are made out of just mere ritual. So really, what David is doing here, he's affirming what Samuel told disobedient King Saul. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Well, David continues in verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." So here David recalled his commitment to the Lord, a dedication to keep God's commands that may have happened at his enthronement. The scroll of the book may have been David's personal copy of God's law, a copy which he would have received at his coronation and which served as a sort of divine charter for how he was to govern Israel. The point is whatever God's word required, David pledged to do it. And so he writes in verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. In other words, David pledged to obey God's word with delight out of a willing heart. He was completely committed to doing God's will. As you may know, the author of Hebrews applies verses 6 through 8 here to Jesus. David spoke prophetically about the coming Messiah. So in this regard, the scroll of the book refers to, of course, the Old Testament scriptures in which we see many prophecies of salvation through God's Son coming to earth. And of course, these prophecies were fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and perfectly obeyed God's will for our salvation. He kept God's law for us in living a sinless, perfect life. And he satisfied God's wrath against our sin through his atoning death. And Hebrews says, Hebrews 10, that his sacrifice was a once for all propitiatory sacrifice for us. So in coming to earth, Jesus could rightly say to the Father, behold, I have come, just as the scriptures prophesied that I would, and I have delighted to do your will, O God. Jesus did. He delighted to do, and of course he accomplished the Father's will, which is the example that we are to copy as his followers. This is true at all times, but especially when we find ourselves in a pit. When we're in a difficult trial, it is very tempting for us to say, you know, God isn't really taking care of me right now. He isn't really satisfying me right now. So why should I obey him? Perhaps I will look for satisfaction in this sin or that sin. No, we must keep trusting the Lord while waiting on him to deliver us. And how do we demonstrate this kind of trust? We do that by continuing to obey his will. Proclamation is the next thing we must do to be lifted out of a life pit. We are lifted out of the pit by proclaiming God's goodness to others. David goes on to declare, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Great congregation here refers to those largest assemblies of Israel. Those assemblies where Jews would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the great feasts. And David is saying at these feasts to the entire congregation of Israel, David joyfully proclaimed the good news of the Lord's deliverance, of his salvation, his faithfulness, of his love, of his truth. We see David here out of gratitude, enthusiastically declaring God's goodness to him. He wanted everyone around him to hear about it. In this passage, also seems that David is foreshadowing Jesus' earthly ministry. He too freely and publicly proclaimed God's deliverance, salvation, truth, love, faithfulness to everyone who would hear him. And now, brethren, having experienced his salvation, we too should delight to do the same. Like David, we should proclaim how God has been so good to us. We should proclaim this to other believers that we gather with in worship like we are this morning. And we should proclaim his goodness to unbelievers as well. We should proclaim how God has delivered us from our sin and he continues to deliver us from various trials in life. Listen, if you are a Christian here today, you have experienced and therefore you can proclaim God's goodness to you, how he has shown you deliverance, faithfulness, love, truth, righteousness. You've experienced that, Christian, so don't hide that in your heart. Don't hide that good news. Joyfully proclaim it. As the old chorus says, which we sang earlier, the Lord is good Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Well, in verse 11, we enter into the second half of David's psalm. After testifying of God's past deliverance, his past goodness, David addresses the present trouble that he found himself in. In so doing, he turns to the Lord and asks him to deliver him once again. Which brings us to the fourth thing we must do if we are to be lifted out of the pit. We do that by petitioning God for his deliverance. Just as the Lord had preserved David in the past, he trusted God to rescue him in the future from the present crisis he was in. And trust, verse 11, David prayed, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." So, needing God's help again, David urgently pleaded with the Lord to continue showering him with his mercy, to continue to deal with him according to his steadfast love and his faithfulness. He asked God to deal with him according to his mercy because, as we see in verse 12, David knew he deserved God's discipline for sin. David pleaded for God's compassion. He pleaded for God's pity, not to give him what he knew he deserved. Now, as mentioned earlier, we don't know what David's first pit was, his previous pit. We don't know all that it entailed, but we do know that this present pit that really prompted him to write Psalm 40 was the consequence of past sins that he had committed. Verse 12, he testifies, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." Now, it does not seem here that David is referring to sins that he was currently committing, but instead to the consequences of past sins that were now, we could say, coming home to roost. And as verse 14 indicates, these consequences also involved very wicked people who wrongly were trying to take David down. David was wrong. He had sinned. But his enemies were also wrong in seeking his life. Well, anyway, as verse 12 says, David was painfully aware of his many past sins. He in fact says that his sins outnumbered the hairs on his head and had overtaken him. There were so many sins, and they were piled up so high, David could not see past them. And his sin burden, he says, was so heavy upon his heart that he couldn't bear it. And so he is praying for God's mercy. He desperately needed God's mercy, and he needed his rescue again. Thus, David petitioned, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." He's utterly broken here. David begged for God to rescue him from his sins and his enemies. And Lord, please do it quick. There's urgency to this prayer. Because his foes were apparently closing in quickly on him, David urgently pleaded for God to act quickly. Because if God did not make haste to help soon, David feared that it was going to be too late for him. So God, help now. As for his enemies who sought to murder him, David asked God to bring them to utter shame and humiliation. Verses 14 and 15. "Lord, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" David requests that the Lord confuse his enemies, to thwart their plans, to drive them away in disgrace. He asked God to execute perfect justice regarding them, to make them reap all the evil that they had sown to. They intended, we learn here, to shame, to dishonor and destroy David. And so David asked for shame and dishonor and destruction to boomerang back on them. In contrast to this imprecatory prayer for the wicked, David prayed for God's people to find joy and to praise God. The psalmist continues, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" We've got to understand, by opposing David, God's anointed king, David's enemies were ultimately opposing God, and they are also opposing the well-being of Israel. So by God answering David's prayer here to destroy his enemies, which again were God's enemies and also Israel's enemies, the righteous of Israel would be encouraged to rejoice and praise God. And that is exactly what David is praying for here. Let's remember, he was Israel's shepherd king. He cared for the people of Israel like a shepherd cares for the sheep. He was concerned about the welfare of God's people. And so David prayed that God would reward all those who seek him, and reward them with what? To reward them with joy and gladness in him. That word "seek" there basically means to inquire or ask. When the Lord answered the prayers of his people, when he delivered David from his foes, the people of God would rejoice. They would rejoice in the Lord's salvation, and they would magnify the name of the Lord and say, "Great is the Lord." The taunts of David's enemies would be silenced, and the shouts of joy and praise from God's people would resound. They would rejoice, not only in David's salvation, his deliverance, but also their own salvation. But I want us to note carefully here. You'll notice here, God's people didn't just seek deliverance from the Lord. You'll notice they sought the Lord himself. And that is very important for us to remember. Whenever we find ourselves in a life pit, we shouldn't just seek deliverance from a trial and then forget about God once he has delivered us. No, through the trial, we are to seek God himself. The sad fact of the matter is many people, all of us can be tempted to do this, but many people use God as a sort of genie. They pray and they ask him for deliverance when they're in the middle of a problem. Once God delivers them, what do? They, as it were, put him back on the shelf. But here, the whole reason that God's people sought the Lord was so that they could make sure that he was glorified and praised, so that he would get the credit for their deliverance. Of course, we should do the same. And further along these lines, I want us also to notice, like David and like God's people, our rejoicing and our gladness is to be in the Lord. Now, certainly, like David and God's people, we can be glad and rejoice over our deliverance from a trial. But listen, our joy should not just be in our deliverance from a trial. No, our joy should primarily be in the Lord who delivers us. He should be our reward. He should be our treasure. We should rejoice in him, not just because we have improved circumstances. In this vein, lastly, we are lifted out of the pit by praising God for keeping us in his thoughts. David concludes by praying, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." So David admitted his utter helplessness here before his enemies. But you notice he also rejoiced that God took care of him. Recognizing that he was poor and needy, David was absolutely astonished that God took thought of him. That is, that God considered him, that God had a plan for his life, that God worked on his behalf. Then after confessing that God is his help and deliverer, David prayed a final time. And you'll notice here again, he pleaded that God would not delay in his deliverance. I want us to primarily focus on the fact that when David was in the pit, look at what he took comfort in. He took comfort in knowing that God thought about him. And brethren, that's exactly what we need to do when we are in trials. Even though we are helpless in our troubles, even though we are poor and needy, we've got to always remember that we are always on God's mind. We are always in his heart. The Lord has a plan for us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never drops us in the middle of a trial. No, he cares for us. And listen, he always thinks about us. We've got to remember this. We've got to praise God for it. Listen, not after a trial we've gone through, but like David, during our trials. That's so important. Why is it so important? Because as we remember that God always thinks about us, we'll confidently know that he will sustain us as we go through our present trial. Never abandons us. He always preserves us. He always thinks about us. Always thinks about our best interests. Therefore, brethren, knowing that our God cares for us like this so deeply, we should not hesitate. We should not delay in going to him in prayer. Whenever we have sinned, we shouldn't fear to confess that sin to him. We should quickly go to him, quickly seek his forgiveness, knowing that he is a merciful and faithful, compassionate God. And whenever we find ourselves in a pit of trouble, pit of despair, pit of trial, we should also quickly go to him, confidently go to him, because he is our loving helper and deliverer. Because the Lord has the power to rescue us from life's pits as he has done in the past, we must turn to him to lift us out of the present pit we are in. Let's bow for prayer.